Well, welcome, everybody. Good morning, Emmanuel. We're going to be looking at our first scripture reading. The second one is going to be part of my sermon, so I'll say it there. But the first one is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content to whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Here ends the reading. Well, are you ready to hear some more amazing promises from God? You know, it's just wonderful. This has just been so appropriate, what we've been talking about these last several weeks, because we need to hear the promises of God, especially I do at times like this, when things are just kind of going belly up in much of our world and in some of our lives. We need to hear the promises about the future, about heaven, about the Holy Spirit, about guidance and hope. And today we want to hear the amazing promise of God for when there's this fear of failure in our lives. And I don't know if you think you're beset by the fear of failure, but let me ask you, you know, is there ever a time when there's a group of people and in the day when you could actually approach them? You remember that those days? You could actually get close to them and you think, well, I don't know if I really want to connect with them because they might get to know me and then they're not going to like me. I don't know. I'll just kind of stay by myself. Wallflower. Or maybe you have this huge super thing that you're wanting to get done, and yet you do other little things instead of doing the big thing, because that big thing is just monumental and you don't know if you're going to be able to really accomplish it the way you want, and so you kind of let it slide. It's called procrastination, in case any of you want to know. Or maybe you worry about what other people are going to think about you to the point where it kind of bothers you. Or maybe you think, you know, I've got to do something really important and it's just bothering me, and to the point where I kind of get a jittery stomach like Sandy probably did before coming up here to talk to the kids, you know. Or a headache, or you just melt down. These are all signs of fear of failure. And if that doesn't work, well, then let me just choose one of you to come up here and give a 10-minute testimonial right now. Let's see. Fear of failure, right? He said, not me. I'd rather be in front of a firing squad than get in front of a group of people and talk. How many would say that? Because we're not good at everything. We're not good at everything. There's some things we're better at than other things that we do, but there are things that we aren't so good at, and we fear that if we try to do it, we're probably not going to do a very good job and it will probably fail. And what's irksome about this fear of failure, it keeps us from being what God calls our purpose in life to be. It keeps us from getting going on it because maybe we're not going to do such a good job with it. This fear limits our purpose in life. Fear paralyzes, actually, and it'll prevent our success. And it'll keep the single from getting married. It'll keep the married from staying married. It'll create all kinds of problems when there is this fear that I'm going to have to live in this kind of life and it's a failure. And this is so important, this promise that God gives us about the fear of failure. Jesus spoke about it a lot. And one of the things he said in this fear of failure, he gave a parable about what's called the parable of the talents. You remember that. Most of you remember that. And there were the servants, and they had been given talents. And in just a second, I'm going to read it. But I wanted to tell you what a talent is. When you think of a talent, what do you think of? Maybe you're musically inclined. You got a talent for music. Got some people up here that are really good at this. Some of you are good at fixing engines. Some of you are really good at schoolwork. You all have talents. Well, in the Bible, when they talk about a talent, You know what they're talking about? They're talking about gold. They're talking about how much gold weighs and costs. And they measure it by the average weight of a human being. So one talent of gold would be the weight, be your weight in gold. How much would that be worth? They're not talking ounces anymore, are we? We're talking pounds. Would you like that much money? That's a lot of money. It's millions and millions of dollars just for one talent. Now, put that into context as I begin to read the story, Chris. Here it goes. Jesus told the story. A business owner was going to leave on a long journey, and so he called his three servants together, and he entrusted his wealth to them. We're talking millions of dollars now. He's giving you, his servants, millions of dollars right now, and you've got maybe 6 months to invest it, okay? What are you going to do with it? Stock market? What are you going to do with it? So he calls his three servants together, and he entrusts his wealth to them, and to one servant he gives 5 talents of money. Wow! We talk millions for one talent. Now, 5 times that, you're really rolling in the dough now. It's a lot of money. To another, he gives 2 talents of money. And to a third, he gives 1 talent of money. Still over $1 million. And he did this each according to their own ability. And then he, the master, went on a journey. So not everybody gets the same number of talents. Some get more than others because they have greater abilities along certain lines, and so God gives the talents accordingly. Now the servant who was entrusted with the 5 talents went at once and used his money to gain back 5 more talents. In other words, he doubled his money, 100% investment, now has 10 talents. And in the same way, the servant who was given, entrusted 2 talents, put his talents of money to work, and he gained 2 more, so 100% increase, now has 4. And then the third, who had been given just 1 talent, did nothing. He did nothing. He went out and he dug a hole in the ground, like a little squirrel or something. He dug a hole in the ground and he buried his master's money to keep it safe. Now, after a long time, the master of those 3 servants returned, and he asked each servant to give an account of what they had done with the money that had been entrusted to them. Now the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 that he had gained. He said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I've gained 5 more for you. And his master said, well done, well done. You good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things, so now guess what? I'm going to put you in charge of many greater things. Now you know this is a parable, and Jesus is talking about us, right? He's talking about what he's invested in us. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. And he's saying, when you come to heaven, I'm going to ask you for those talents back. And what's the return of my investment? I gave you a purpose in life. You're to do something with what I gave you, the talents. What did you do with it? Show me the increase. What happened? And hopefully, he's going to see the increase, and he's going to say to you when you get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome to the heavenly habitations. Now listen to the last part of the service. It's a story. If you're taking notes, it's actually in your outline, right above the other part of the outline. But the one who had just been given the 1 talent said, I was afraid I'd lose it. Now if you have a pencil or pen handy, which I always recommend when you come to Emmanuel, just circle the word, lose it. I was afraid I'd lose it. So I was afraid I'd lose what you gave me, and so I hid your talent, the talent that you gave me. In other words, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I'm playing it safe. I went out and I buried it in the ground. Have some of you been doing that? Some of you been bearing God's talents? All your life you're going around, you're thinking about what I'm going to do, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to make more money, how am I going to have more fun, am I going to have a more fun life, how am I going to retire with ease, and have you been bearing the talent and self-consumption all about you? Has it been ever invested for the Lord? I'm here to say, as your pastor, for all of us, this is the struggle we're in. Because the Lord says, you lazy and wicked servant, he said, you should have at least put it in the bank or have gained some interest, because you didn't even put it in the bank. You just hid it in the ground. You did nothing with what I gave you. My greatest fear for some who are Christians when they go to heaven, that instead of God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're going to walk into heaven, walking, we see our mansion afar, and the Lord is just going to turn his head and blush. We still get to heaven. We have faith in our heart. But wouldn't you like the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you get to heaven? Why were we here on earth for all these years? Why do we live through this pandemic? What's the purpose? Why didn't he just take us to heaven? If not to use and to invest what he's given us. If you don't use it, you lose it. You did nothing with what I gave you, God says, so I'm going to take the one talent that I gave you and I'm going to give it to the man who had the five and multiplied it to 10. To those who use well what I give them, they'll be given even more. And this becomes a principle of the universe, that if you use well what God has given you, he'll give you more. You use your money well in giving and for the Lord, proportionate giving, and you're giving for the Lord's purpose, he will give you more because you've been faithful in what he's given you. If you've been faithful in the use of your time, he'll give you more time. If he's been faithful in the energy he's given you, he'll give you more energy. If you've been faithful in the relationships he's given you, he'll give you more vibrant relationships. But if you aren't, the little bit that you have, God says, I might just take it and give it to someone who will make use of it. Because one way or another, my kingdom is going to come. My will is going to get done. If not through you, then through another person. But I'd like it to be through you, because you'll find so much more enjoyment out of your faith and so much more joy out of your life if you live it in the trust that I will provide everything you need. And so if you don't take any risks in life, you don't need any faith in life. And if you don't have any faith in life, you are unfaithful. Let me say that again. If you are unwilling to take any risks in your life, you have no need for faith for this life. And if you have no faith for this life, then you are considered to be unfaithful. And God says that's wicked and it's wrong and it's evil. And we were not made as God's child to be like that. We're to use our talents and not let fear paralyze us. And so, according to Scripture then, how can I neutralize this fear of failure that sometimes haunts me so that I don't use what I have, what God's given me, in the way I should? Well, I've listed three things in your bulletin. And the first one to remember is this. Everybody fails in many ways. So join the club. Don't feel it's just you, that I'm not talking about me. We all are in the same boat together. And maybe this can be a fear reducer in some way, because every single person in the world fails in many, many ways. The failure rate of the human race is 100%. No one's perfect. We're all flawed. We're all sinful. We all come short of the glory of God. And if we don't succeed at first, then join the club. Listen to what James says, James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. Have any of you ever stumbled in life? Maybe you actually stumbled at your wedding. I hope not. Or maybe at your graduation. Oh, whoa! Have you ever seen anybody do that? America's funniest home video candidate right there. Down you went. What's the first thing that crosses your mind when somebody takes a fall? Oh! What do you think besides laughing under your breath, of course? You feel kind of embarrassed for the person, right? Oh, man, there they were strutting up. They got their tuxedo on, and whoop, down they go, wedding dress. We identify with them. This is what Ecclesiastes 7:20 says. There is no one on earth who always does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. Nobody bats 1,000. And so that's the first thing we remember. Everyone fails in many ways. Here's the second thing we need to remember. Pay close attention to this one. Failure is the path to success. If I'm humble and willing to learn, failure is the path to success. As a matter of fact, failure is a prerequisite to success. No failure, no success. Failure always comes before success. Think of Thomas Edison, the incandescent light bulb. He tried 999 ways to find a filament that would continue to stay lit. Failed each time. Then it came the 1,000th time. What about tungsten? Maybe that'll work. It worked. And someone comes up to him and says, what do you think? And he had to take 1,000 times before he got the right one. He said, well, I learned 999 ways not to try again. So every time you X out a failure, you're moving on to your first success. Proverbs 28:13 tells us this. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes will never be successful. We need to learn from our mistakes. We need to admit our mistakes. That's why we have confession and absolution in our church every Sunday, or a prayer of confession. We admit our mistakes before the Lord. We're not perfect, Lord. You have decided to work with a church that's filled with imperfect people. We fail. We trip over ourselves. We polarize ourselves. We goof up all the time. And yet, Lord, you're using us, clay, in order that your message of eternity might go out. Go figure why he's doing that. But he's doing it. And he comes with the absolution, I will pick you up again. Don't worry about the failures. You're that much closer to the success. And that keeps us going. I remember coming here 11 years ago. There was just a handful of people back then. And I told those people that were with me back then that I'm not going to measure you by the successes of this church, but I'm going to measure you by your failures. And if there aren't enough failures, well, then something's wrong, because what we want to do is throw things against the wall and know that 99% of them aren't going to stick, but one of them will. And we only need one of them. And God will decide which is the one. Make a big failure this week. Allow yourself to grow and not be afraid any longer. And then here's the third thing to remember. No matter what happens, God promises to use it for good in my life. We have a Bible passage we've used again and again at Emmanuel. Romans 8:28, you remember it. And we know that in all things, that means my failures too, the good, bad, and the ugly, in all things, even my sin, even in the dumb mistakes I make in my life, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This promise isn't for everyone. It's for those who are called according to his purpose. It's for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. His Spirit is in us. The impetus to go forward is there. And God says, guess what? I am going to work through your failures as much as I'm going to work through your successes. But with that in mind, how can we lose? If God is going to do his thing through our failures as well as through our successes, let's just go full bore. This is a dramatic fear reducer, this Bible passage, because I can't lose. I can't lose. If I do something in faith and it works out great, give God the glory. If it doesn't, then God's going to make something good out of it anyway. He's going to make some lemonade out of any lemon I squeeze. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:11. Look at all the ways in which your distress has goaded you closer to God. You know, when do we get closer to God? Do we get closer to God when everything is successful? Or do we get closer to God when everything is sort of crumbling in our lives? For me, it's been at those times when I've been physically a mess, when I've been emotionally a mess, when I've been spiritually a mess. I have nowhere to turn but to God in those moments, and I'm closer to God then than ever before. People turn to God when they're in pain, when they're going through tough times, when things are going great, not so much so. And when we are in that place, well, we don't know where we're going to go next. And everything that we've known is changing in our life. We can allow God to come into our life at that moment, and we can become more alive, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible, have more purity of heart. Because we're honestly just asking God, you've got to do it now. I can't handle it anymore. I love the Message paraphrase of that, 2 Corinthians 7:11. It says, you see, while you're interested in what you do, God's interested in what you're becoming. You're interested in your conduct and your contribution. God's interested in your character. As a matter of fact, God's far more interested in our character than he is in our success. Whether you succeed or whether you fail, he's wondering what's happening inside you. Are you becoming more like him? Are you trusting him more? Are you not letting the fear of failure determine and dictate your life any longer? So now I've given you three things to remember to lower the fear of failure in your life. So how do we apply it? A couple of things. First thing is to refocus on God's love. God's love for me. And then God's love for others. If I don't believe that God is loving me, I'm going to have a real tough time loving others and showing it. First of all, I sense God's love in me. And as I do that, I come to realize that perfect love casts out fear. That's what the Bible tells us. That love is the antidote for fear. That as love comes in the front door, fear goes out the back door. You don't believe me. It's love, not faith, that is the antidote for fear. Ask yourself the question, why would a woman, a mother, go running into a burning building to save her little baby? Because of the tremendous love, the passionate love she has for her child. No questions asked, no counting the cost. I'm going in. I'm going to save my baby. Why would a father do work 24/7, two different jobs, just to put enough food on the table because he cares and loves his family and is not going to desert or leave it? Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:18. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear. 1 John 4:18. Maybe you need to circle that one. There's no fear. There is no fear because God's perfect love drives out all fear. And that love that's in our heart is a mirror of God's love for us. And if it weren't God's love for us, we would not have the capacity to love in unlovable situations. But if we truly have that love of God in our heart, a love that passes all understanding, a God that so loved us, that he loved us when we were unlovable, a love that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, a love that came and took care of Satan, took care of death, took care of hell, took care of our estrangement from God by his suffering and death on the cross. And in that sacrifice, as we have faith in this Jesus, we have become a child of God for now and for eternity, focusing on God's love for us, allows us, filled now with the Holy Spirit, to love even when things aren't so lovable. How do we overcome the fear of failure? The second way is to replace your fear with faith in Jesus. It doesn't work just to take away the fear and then to have a vacuum in your life. It needs to be replaced. And we replace it with faith in Jesus Christ, with faith in Jesus. Philippians 4:13 says, I have the strength to face all conditions, even the ones that scare me to death, by the power that Christ gives me. Because that power is not my power. The faith that I'm given is not a faith that I derive from my own intellect. It's a faith that's imputed. It's a Christ power that's inside me. And when I know what I'm called to do, when I know what my purpose in life ought to be, when I ought to be sharing God's word, when I ought to be living Christ's life, when I ought to be an authentic human being for crying out loud as a Christian, God's going to give me the capacity, the strength, and the faith to do what is not much fun to do sometimes. One of the mottos we've had at Emmanuel is that Emmanuel is a little church that has a big plan. We have a big dream. And it's time now that we have kind of moved away and moved apart and settled into our own little cocoons of world as we're beginning to come again together again. It's time for Emmanuel again to rediscover that big dream. And that's what I'm praying is going to be happening to all of us who are here worshiping and for you online. That as you come and as we join, as we become church, as we become the gathering, the ecclesia of God, that together we will dream the big dream that God has given for this church, for its future, for the balance of this year, for next year. But God has a big dream. He has a big vision for this church. And we all have been given the gifts to do it. And he's going to knock out the fear of failure so that we will do it by God's grace. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the Christ within you. I'll be with you and I'll strengthen you and I'll help you and I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so we'll have faith. And so we live in love. And so we know for certain that this is one of God's amazing promises. Shall we join together, rise and pray? Dear God, we come to you this morning with all of our bad habits, our hang-ups, our hurts. We all have our secret fears and anxieties. The insecurities have led us down certain paths this morning. But Lord God, thank you so much that you are the healer of our hearts and souls. Thank you for your spirit that allows us to make the right turns in life and to trust you. We want our lives to be dominated by love and faith, not fear of the unknown. Give us the motivation to make this year and the next be a year that makes a difference in our lives, in the lives of everyone to whom Jesus leads us. Be with our leadership, our elders, our governance board, all the other leaders who are working in this church and working online and are calling on the marginalized and hurting, the homebound and the sick. Lord, we thank you for the clean air this morning. I'm getting to love the color blue, Lord. Douse the fires, eradicate the virus, and restore to us the joy of our salvation as we gather together and go our way into this mission field. Be with those who are struggling with their faith, with those whose marriages are in peril, those whose families are struggling to keep it all together. For every person here who would begin to find a place of ministry or service where they would be giving back to you, returning the investment, increasing it, making a difference in the world with the talents that you've given them. Amen.